From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up on this Monday edition, let me catch my breath. I'm just running back in. I was at the White House earlier discussing one of these topics that's on today's program. A lot of political theater here in Washington, D.C. surrounding impeachment. While there is unrest around the world, we see Hong Kong, but also the Middle East, prompting some to say that there may be another Arab Spring in the budding. Protesters have taken to the streets in Iraq and Lebanon, with the Iranian regime the focus of their ire. The consequences of the last Arab Spring profoundly impacted the geopolitical stage. Will it happen again? Florida Congressman Ted Yoho, a member of the House Foreign Affairs Committee, joins me in just a moment. And on Friday, the Trump administration announced a major policy change driven to protect religious freedom and children. Congressman Mike Kelly of Pennsylvania, who introduced the bill, the Child Welfare Provider Inclusion Act, which would do something very similar, joins us with the details of the administration's announcements. Also, another favorable court decision on religious freedom and freedom of speech out of Kentucky. The ADF attorney Jim Campbell is here with those details. And finally, tomorrow is Election Day in a few states. If you live in New Jersey, Virginia, Kentucky, Louisiana, well, actually, Louisiana will be coming up. They're a little bit different. But Mississippi, all tomorrow, elections coming up. As Christians, how do we bring a biblical worldview to the ballot box? Well, that's going to be a topic of discussion this afternoon. David Clawson, FRC's Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview, joins me in studio for that conversation. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. All right. Got my breath. Last Thursday, the Iraqi Prime Minister, Abdul Mahdi, agreed to resign after weeks of anti-government protests that led to hundreds of casualties. Now, he since said he would resign once a replacement is found. Well, there's unrest in several parts of the Middle East, as I mentioned, Lebanon, Iraq. And a lot of the anger is focused on the Iranian regime that is behind a lot of what is happening in those countries. The question is this a part of a new Arab Spring? Well, join me now to talk about this, Congressman Ted Yoho, who represents the 3rd District of Florida and serves on the Foreign Affairs Committee as well as the Agriculture Committee. Congressman Yoho, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, Tony. Thanks for having me on. Look forward to talking to you.
Well, I know that a lot of people are focused on the domestic issues, the impeachment investigation, but there are some major protests going on around the world. You know, there's been a lot of focus on Hong Kong, but not so much focus on what's happening in Iraq, what's happening in Lebanon. We could be seeing the makings of a new Arab Spring.
Absolutely. And it's happening right in front of us. And unfortunately, Washington is transfixed on getting President Trump out of office, all because they don't like him. Not because he did anything wrong. Nothing's risen to the level of high crimes and misdemeanor. It's because they don't like him. They started this as soon as he won his primary. And it's not just the Arab Spring. This is going on in Bolivia. It's going on in Central America. Venezuela, we're seeing a Syria form in Venezuela. And we should be focusing on these things because these are all going to be something that we have to deal with in the future in a timely manner. If not, those things are going to deal with America.
Absolutely. You're right. It is happening elsewhere. In fact, there's more unrest right now in the world than I think we've seen in recent years. But the reason I focus on the Arab Spring is that the last time that this happened under the previous administration, I'm not sure if we were paying attention, we paid the right attention to it because it did not turn out well. But now we see where a lot of these protests in Iraq are focused on the Iranian-backed militias that are operating in Iraq. Same thing in Lebanon. The focus is on Iran. And so this could be an opportunity to, without military operation, reining in the influence of Iran in the Middle East.
Absolutely. And this is something that President Obama and his team dropped the ball when they had the Iranian Revolution with their citizens, and they had their Iranian citizens, the Green Movement over there. We didn't help them. We stayed out of that. We didn't help support some of those people. And it's a shame because the Ayatollahs probably wouldn't be in power today. And can you imagine how life would be different in America, not just in America, but in the world, you know, with the Ayatollahs? You've heard the latest reports where they're doubling the amount of high-speed centrifuges to enrich uranium. And this is something that the world is going to have to deal with in a very short period of time.
Right. And that's why this external pressure that's coming in the Middle East, where people are, backing away from the Iranian alliances, is very important to this. It's the overall, it's not just the national security of America, but literally to the world. Another development today on the 40th anniversary. Today is the 40th anniversary of the hostage crisis in Iran back in 1979. And today, the State Department, the administration, the Department of Treasury, announced sanctions against Iranian officials who continue to violate human rights, in particular, also violate religious freedom rights with the Baha'i community there in Iran. So, again, this administration showing that it'll use a lot of tools to try to rein in these errant regimes.
They will. And can you imagine how much more effective not just President Trump would be, but our foreign policy and America's leadership would be if we, as people in Congress, worked like we're all on the same team? I mean, what I see going on is like a football team where their defense is fighting their offense instead of working together as a coordinated group against the competing team. And I think a lot of the conflicts, Tony, that you've talked about, whether it's the Arab Spring, what's going on in North Korea, South America, Central America, a lot of this is due of the vacuum that's been created by a lack of American leadership that was so present since World War II. But over the last 20 or 30 years, it's waned. And then you get a President Trump that says, enough's enough, and we're going to make some strong stands. And then, of course, the left is going after them, and they're putting all their energy on getting them out instead of saying, you know what, we've got some hot spots around the world that are going to be major consequences if we do not deal with them properly in a timely manner.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us on this Monday afternoon. Congressman Ted Yoho of Florida, my guest, discussing the potentially another Arab Spring taking place in the Middle East. You've got Lebanon, you've got Iraq, where the governments are really becoming destabilized because of protesters rising up. Now, one of the things, Congressman, that this administration has used quietly, but it appears to be very successfully, is the sanctions. By putting those sanctions back in place on Iran, they're really hurting for resources, and they're having to look elsewhere to try to fuel this effort. And as they're cut off from the international community, they have no place to turn. It's fewer and fewer places.
There are, but, you know, the sanctions will only work if other nations help us in this. Perfect case in point is, I don't want to go back to Venezuela, but Russia is running cash to Venezuela to keep Maduro afloat because there are so many sanctions. So Maduro is working beyond that. And Iran is doing the same thing, working through other countries and other proxies and shell corporations to funnel money to, you know, keep their regime afloat. And the majority of the money they're using is not for the enhancement of the Iranian people or their economy. It's for terrorism and to have their proxy groups like Hezbollah out of Lebanon do their bidding for them. The reports we get of what Iran is doing in Syria, almost Gestapo techniques, or South America, and even in Central America, they have a strong foothold. But yet in America, we're fighting impeachment stuff, which is something that is, as far as I'm concerned, it's a circus and it's illegitimate. And I would support impeaching any president that had done wrong, but this president hasn't, and it's all about the next election where the Democrats want to get him out of office.
There's no question. I mean, this talk of impeachment began the day after the election, and it's continued on. But my point in drawing attention to a lot of this stuff that you got to kind of dig deep into the papers and the news to find out about is that there is volatility around the globe, and if we are distracted, if we're distracted, this could have deadly consequences for decades.
Oh, it'll change the balance in the world, and it will, because if we're distracted, that leaves a void. That void is being filled in by players like China mainly. You've got Russia. You've got Iran. And it's amazing because they're going to take advantage of this. And what they're really fighting is Western democracies versus authoritarian rule or communism. Xi Jinping is marching around the world offering countries an option to Western democracies, and they call it socialism with Chinese characteristics. Make no mistake, that is communism they're offering these other countries, and they have a lot of cash to entice these corrupt leaders into doing that. The one thing, if I got a minute, is liberty and freedom is an innate quality that we're all born with. It's God-given. It's the way we were designed. And that's why you see people in Hong Kong burning the Chinese flag, waving the American flag, because liberty and freedom is something we all want. And I know we're on the right side of this, so we have to stand strong and get on with doing the serious work that we need to do.
Without question, and that's the reason America is often a symbol of those seeking freedom and liberty. It is birthed in the heart of man to be free. America has made that dream a reality, and it's helped others experience that dream as well. And that's why we've got to protect and to nurture this this unique thing that we have here in the United States called freedom.
Right. So it really is, and it's so precious. You know, like you, I've been able to travel around the world, and I hear over and over again, we depend on American leadership. And I would think that's something, it's not a Republican or Democrat thing. That's an American thing that we all have. It's those ideals that we were instilled with by our founding fathers through the guiding hand of God that set up those principles that the rest of the world is looking for that leadership. And that's really the responsibility of America.
Absolutely. We cannot take that responsibility lightly, nor can we neglect it. Congressman Ted Yoho, thanks so much for joining us. Appreciate you joining us on this Monday afternoon.
You betcha, and have a great evening.
All right. Talk to you soon. Congressman Ted Yoho of Florida. To find out more, go to the website, tonyperkins.com. All right. Coming up next, the Department of Health and Human Services announced a very positive proposed regulatory change last Friday. No longer will the government punish adoption providers who operate according to their faith, including their belief that children do best in a home with a mom and a dad, which empirical evidence supports. I'll talk with Congressman Mike Kelly of Pennsylvania, who has introduced a very similar measure into Congress, the Child Welfare Provider Inclusion Act. That's next here on Washington Watch. Don't go away.
Abortion is one of the most combative and sensitive moral and political questions in America today, even among Christians. There has been a renewed effort in theological liberal Christian circles to argue that the Bible does not oppose abortion. In light of these arguments, it is crucial for Christians to know what the Bible actually says about abortion. Does the Bible teach that life begins at conception or birth? Is abortion murder? In FRC's new publication titled Biblical Principles for Pro-Life Engagement, Personhood, Scripture, and Church History, author David Clausen addresses these questions with relevant passages in the Bible that inform how a Christian should think about abortion, the question of personhood, and a survey of how prominent church leaders have interpreted these passages throughout history. Learn more by visiting frc.org/unborn. That's frc.org/unborn.
Meadow Pollock was a high school senior who was tragically gunned down during the Parkland school shooting in Florida. In an emotional and gripping FRC Speaker Series event, her father, Andrew Pollock, and education expert Max Eden discussed the tragic massacre and the politically correct policies that allowed the Parkland shooting to happen. The Southern Poverty Law Center and the Obama administration promoted a false narrative that teachers and principals were racist and couldn't be trusted to enforce rules with consequences. Instead, they argued for healing circles and restorative justice. These policies enabled a psychopathic criminal to maintain a clean background and purchase a firearm used to murder 17 people at the high school. The Obama administration forced these leniency policies into hundreds of schools, serving millions of students across America. To listen to this event and to learn more, visit frc.org/speakers. That's frc.org/speakers.
Religious liberty is one of the most important yet misunderstood issues in America. There's a growing perception that protecting religious liberty is an attempt to lawfully allow bigotry and prejudice. Therefore, Christians need to be able to articulate with greater clarity and persuasiveness why they support religious liberty. Biblical Principles for Religious Liberty, Evidence from Scripture and Church History, is a new publication from Family Research Council that presents biblical and theological arguments for why religious liberty is worth defending and encourages Christians to engage in the fight to preserve America's first freedom. This publication presents key biblical texts that support a broad understanding of religious freedom and key theological arguments based on those texts. In an increasingly secular world, Christians must understand and advocate for religious liberty. Learn more by visiting frc.org/belief.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us on this Monday afternoon. Busy, busy day. The U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom was meeting today, and we met at the White House to discuss religious freedom issues as it pertains to the Middle East. It's encouraging to have an administration that is focused on religious freedom and advancing it, both domestically and in our foreign policy. Speaking of domestic policy, on Friday, the Department of Health and Human Services announced a proposed regulatory change. The government may not punish adoption providers who operate according to their faith, including their belief that children do best in a home with a mom and dad, which, by the way, the empirical evidence supports. Now, this issue is one that my next guest cares about very deeply. In fact, it has introduced legislation into the Congress to address this. But thankfully, we've got an administration that is going out by executive order and by regulatory change, changing this. Joining me now is Congressman Mike Kelly. He represents the 16th District of Pennsylvania and is a ranking member on the House Ways and Means Committee. Congressman Kelly, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Oh, thank you. Thanks so much. Thanks for doing this, Tony. I really appreciate it. And this is really good news. This is really good news. I thank God every day out of my past that we actually have an administration that's looking at faith-based issues and actually weighing them the way we've always weighed things in America, as opposed to getting steamrolled by another group who I have no idea who raised these people, but something's wrong with some of their ideas. So it's a good day. It's a good day.
It is. This is a good day for children. It's a good day for adoptive parents. It's a good day for religious freedom in America, an administration that respects it and cherishes that. But I want to go right to the heart of what I saw in a number of articles, many of which I was quoted in over the weekend, all leading with pretty much the same headline. That this would exclude LGBTQ persons from adopting. Nothing could be farther from the truth. This is not about excluding anybody. It's actually about including everybody.
You're right. But again, I think that we're getting used to this idea that the truth eludes this group anytime they talk. I mean, you really have to look at this and say, that's absolutely a false statement. But they say these things, And I think they say them long enough and loud enough that they believe that people will just start to take it that it's truth, that they wouldn't have said it. And when I tell people, listen, no, do not listen to them. They do not listen. This is a false read. This is everything that we abhor in our lives. And they embrace it. They say, well, we can. It doesn't matter. We'll do whatever we need to do to get to where it is we want to go. Lie, cheat, steal, whatever. In this case, these are such false statements. In fact, our piece of legislation is called the Inclusion Act. All we've ever asked is that when it comes to faith-based communities, when it comes to adoption care and foster care, my goodness, from the day one, it's always been the faith-based community that's done this. And why would we get excluded? Why would the faith-based community get excluded? And it's just because fundamentally, and I tell people all the time, please, do not think that they're just talking. They are sincere in their efforts of what they are trying to do. They would love to have a society where God doesn't exist and we don't follow the word and we don't follow the truth and we don't follow the way. That's who they are. And they will tell you, no, 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 that's not really the way we are. Yes, they are, because not only do your words speak loud, your actions actually speak louder than your words.
So what we're talking about here, Congressman Kelly, is we had a number of faith-based adoption foster care agencies that were being forced to place children with same-sex couples, or they would not be allowed to operate. They had to choose between the two. And so what the administration has done in this rule as it pertains to interacting with the federal government is that you could not force someone to make that choice. Doesn't mean that someone who is LGBTQ could not go to a secular adoption agency, which there are many, and still get an adoption or put a child up for adoption. This is simply saying those that are in this space because of their faith can continue to operate according to that faith.
No, that's absolutely the answer. And this is about children. Don't get confused with what's taking place here. This is about children, and this is about putting children with loving families. And what I use the term, we and the people I work with, say, so please don't say that. I said, well, that is who I am. I'm part of the faith-based community too, and I'm not going to exclude myself from it because somebody may say, well, this guy, don't pay attention to him. He's all about the faith-based community. Listen, nothing could be further from the truth than the fact that we were getting excluded. Their idea was, if we can shut off the flow of revenue, federal dollars going to them, you know, if we can't get them to change and accept the way we want to do things, then we'll exclude them. Our feeling has always been, please, let's make it all inclusive. Let's let adoptive families and foster care families decide where it is that they want to go and not have these agencies shut down because somebody says, look, unless you do it our way, we're not going to allow you to participate. And that's exactly what's happened. But again, Tony, there has never been an administration that's kept its word more than the Trump administration. And whenever the president says, this is what we're going to do, this is what we do. And I think that the faith-based community is going to realize other presidents have made other promises but never have followed through on them. This president has followed through on everything he said he was going to do, especially when it comes to religious freedom.
Yep. Could not say it better myself. You're absolutely right. And I want to thank you for helping create the incentive and the pressure here by pushing this in Congress. Even though we are not able to get that through in this Congress, at least to this point, we have not been able to. It still shows that there is an interest and a demand, and that is helpful when it comes to regulatory policy of the administration. So, Congressman, thanks so much for joining us today, and thanks for your leadership on this issue.
Yes, thank you.
All right, Congressman Mike Kelly of Pennsylvania. The way they've twisted this is quite... It's remarkable. This does not exclude anybody. A secular adoption agency can continue to operate and place children with whoever they want. But it continues to allow these faith-based organizations, which are many, for the benefit of children, to continue to operate. All right, when we come back, another positive court case on religious freedom, this time out of Kentucky. We'll talk with an ADF attorney who is involved in the case next here on Washington Watch.
The topic of sexual sin can be difficult to discuss in the church, but it's something that needs to be addressed. To help inform this conversation, FRC has a new publication for church leaders called Safeguard Your Ministry from Moral Failure. In it, Dr. Jesse Gill, a licensed psychologist, specifically addresses sexual sin and the susceptibility of those in church leadership. He discusses the contributing factors to moral failure, a practical understanding of our sexual nature, and a call for Christian leaders to increase their dependency on Christ. The principles found in this publication will instruct leaders in meeting their emotional, relational, and even sexual needs in healthy ways so that there will be less of a foothold for temptation. Safeguard Your Ministry for Moral Failure is a must-read for everyone involved in church ministry. To read the publication and learn more, visit frc.org/safeguard. That's frc.org/safeguard.
Are you a parent of a school-aged child? If so, then you understand that navigating your educational system is one of the biggest challenges facing families across the United States today. Family Research Council's new publication titled The SPLC's Teaching Tolerance, What Parents, Teachers, and Administrators Need to Know, helps parents identify and monitor a specific agenda that is being pushed on their children in public schools. The highly partisan left-wing Southern Poverty Law Center is one of the greatest offenders on this front with their program titled Teaching Tolerance. This program is designed to infiltrate schools with radically progressive education resources that undermine Christian values about marriage and family. FRC's brochure outlines the content within the SPLC's Teaching Tolerance Project and empowers parents to protect their children against the SPLC's agenda. Learn more at frc.org/teachingtolerance. That's frc.org/teachingtolerance.
Tony Perkins, and you're listening to Washington Watch. The website is tonyperkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it's at T Perkins. All right, Blaine Adamson, the owner of the Lexington, Kentucky-based promotional printer called Hands On Originals, declined to print T-shirts promoting the Lexington Homosexual Pride Festival because it violated his Christian convictions. However, Anderson offered to connect the organization to another printer. Unsatisfied, Gay and Lesbian Services Organization filed a complaint with the Lexington Fayette Urban County Human Rights Commission and alleged illegal discrimination, despite eventually obtaining the shirts for free from another printer. Well, this went through the court system and actually a favorable outcome. Joining me now to talk about this, Jim Campbell, Senior Counsel with Alliance Defending Freedom. Jim, welcome to Washington Watch. Jim, you there?
I am, well, yes.
Hey, how you doing today?
Oh, sorry about that. Yeah, thanks for having me.
Absolutely. All right, so this case has been going on for quite some time, and it went all the way to the Supreme Court there in Kentucky. And the outcome is, I guess, you certainly could describe it as a victory for free expression, not being forced to print messages using your artistic design for something that violates your beliefs.
That's right. I mean, what we've emphasized all throughout this case is that Blaine Adamson is willing to serve everyone. What he can't do is print messages that violate his faith. And it doesn't matter who asks for those messages. He can't print them for anyone. So that's the First Amendment principles we've been arguing for. And we've also been encouraging people to see that those principles are as good for Blaine Adamson as they are for people on the other side of the political spectrum. So, for example, the same legal principles that ensure he's not forced to print messages that violate his faith also ensure that somebody who identifies as LGBT won't be forced to print messages that, for example, oppose same-sex marriage.
I mean, to me, and of course there's many examples that we've seen of this, but it you know, for those that, you know, are preaching tolerance, it seems to me to be a bit intolerant to specifically go into an institution, a faith that is a whether it's a T-shirt maker, a baker, or whomever it might be that operates according to their faith and sees their work as a outgrowth of their faith, to force them to do something that is counter to their faith. To me, that seems a bit intolerant.
I think that's right. And one of the things we're hoping comes from this case and cases like it is just people willing to respect our neighbor, people willing to say, listen, you view the world differently than I do. I respect your right to do that. And I respect your right to live consistent with that, because tolerance is important. But what's key is that it's a two-way street. It must be extended both ways. And unfortunately, governments in cases like Blaine's and many others around the country, they're not being tolerant to people of faith.
Now, this was a seven-year ordeal that he had to go through. And hopefully, as you said, this will set precedent for others. But what did the court actually rule?
So in this case, the court found that this case never should have happened in the first place, because the local law at issue here doesn't allow cases to be filed by organizations, but only by individuals. And so what happened here was the organization filed a lawsuit against Blaine Adamson, and the court said, well, that never should have happened. Now, one of the justices went further and said, listen, if we're going to go one step further and consider the underlying merits of this case, we should be honest and recognize that what the commission, the government here, was trying to do was a violation of Blaine Adamson's First Amendment freedoms, trying to force him to print messages that violate his religious beliefs.
And that's important. Even though the case was essentially decided on a technicality or standing issue, that in this opinion, the justice was sending a message on the merits of the case for others who might be watching.
That's exactly right. And it's the same principle we're arguing for in many other cases around the country. We represent Baron L. Stutzman, who's a floral artist in Washington State. A lot of people are familiar with her case. She, too, is happy to serve everyone. What she can't do is create custom artwork to celebrate a view of marriage that violates her faith. And so this principle, we're hopeful that sooner or later we will get the U.S. Supreme Court to take up a case and declare once and for all that people of faith who are willing to serve everyone can't be forced to create custom art or to print messages that violate their religious beliefs.
Jim, we're almost out of time, but very quickly, do you see a kind of a shift taking place in the courts where there's been so much of this attack on religious freedom that we're seeing maybe the pendulum beginning to swing back in favor of the First Amendment?
I think so. Over the course of the last 3 months, we've won two very important cases involving these issues. We won one at the Eighth Circuit Court of Appeals involving filmmakers, and we won another one at the Arizona Supreme Court involving an art studio.
Well, we are certainly glad that Alliance Defending Freedom is out there taking up these cases, protecting and advancing religious freedom in this country. So, Jim, thanks so much for joining us this afternoon.
My pleasure.
And folks, you know, it's a reminder that, you know, they cannot take a case unless there's someone willing to stand up. And we can't advocate for religious freedom in cases like this unless there's someone willing to stand up. We need to be courageous. All right, coming up next, elections are tomorrow in a handful of states. What does the Bible have to say about our responsibilities? How should that influence our voting? David Clausen joins me next here in studio. Don't go away. We're back with more after this. News. We can get it from many sources, but what can you trust these days? Where can you get news that doesn't make you as suspicious as you are informed? If you're looking for something better, for honest coverage of the latest news, one trusted news source I look to is the Washington Times. When preparing for the radio program and selecting guests to join me on the show, I will often read the Washington Times and have their reporters join me here on the program because I trust how they cover the news. Join me and more than 7 million readers who turn to the Washington Times every month to get real, trusted news. For a limited time only, listeners of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins will receive a special annual rate of $69.95 for the first year. Subscribe to the Washington Times and get this special offer by using my name and visiting washingtontimes.com/Tony Perkins. That's washingtontimes.com/Tony Perkins.
Radical abortion laws in New York, Illinois, and Vermont are challenging the sanctity of life. These laws have lifted the few existing restrictions on abortion in the name of family planning and mental health of pregnant mothers. Americans need to take a stand and defend the rights of the unborn. Family Research Council is sending Congress 90,000 baby hats as a reminder that babies should be welcomed with love and warmth, not potential danger. Supporters have already funded over 45,000 hats. We are over halfway there. Join Americans across the nation and donate $9 to send a powerful reminder that young lives need to be cherished. When you take action, we'll send you an end birthday abortion certificate that will remind you to pray for born alive babies who are facing the danger of being killed outside the womb. Visit endbirthdayabortion.com for more information. That's endbirthdayabortion.com.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, President of the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C. I want to invite you to join Luana and myself, along with Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, for FRC's Israel Tour, June the 2nd through June the 12th, 2020. Whether you're sailing on the Sea of Galilee, standing in the ruins of Capernaum, or journeying up to Jerusalem, Israel is unlike any other place on earth. You'll relive the final earthly days of Jesus as you pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. You look upon Golgotha and stand in the Garden Tomb. The reality of his story will come alive in a transformative way. This one-of-a-kind tour will not only allow you to explore the land of the Bible and the roots of our Christian faith, you'll also hear firsthand from some of Israel's political, defense, and religious leaders. Join us June the 2nd through June the 12th for this life-changing experience. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155. You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. The website is TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it's at T. Perkins. You can keep up with all the activities I'm involved in there at T. Perkins. All right. Tomorrow is Election Day for folks living in New Jersey, Virginia, Kentucky, and Mississippi. Now, for those of us in Louisiana, we always march to the beat of a different drum. Ours comes up on November 16th. But the principles that we talk about here still apply. Do Christians have an obligation to participate in elections, in politics? You know, as Americans, you have the right to vote. That's what's unique. I mean, there are people that literally, as we've seen over the last couple of decades, people that for the first time have had that experience in self-government. Now, they've not always done it right, but they've had that experience. They've died for it. They've yearned for it. So, as Americans, we have that right. As Christians, I believe we have the obligation to vote. We have a responsibility to do so. And if that's the case, how do we do it? What are the principles that should inform believers when they cast their ballot? We're going to talk about that with David Clawson, FRC's Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview. He's written a new FRC resource entitled Biblical Principles for Political Engagement, Worldview, Issues, and Voting. You can get a free copy of this. Go to TonyPerkins.com, and under today's episode resources, you can download a PDF of that, or you can order a copy as well. So go to TonyPerkins.com and get a copy of David's new publication, Biblical Principles for Political Engagement, Worldview, Issues, and Voting, part of our Biblical Worldview series. David, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thanks for having me, Tony.
All right. Tell me about the warning of Carl Henry, the theologian, back in 1947 that is, I think, more applicable today than ever.
Yeah, great question. So in 1947, he wrote a book called The Uneasy Conscience of Modern Fundamentalism. And Henry really at that time was after the Scopes trial in the 20s, where kind of evangelical fundamentalists felt like they got burned. They kind of withdrew from engagement.
They did.
And Henry said, we really risk the social implications of the gospel if we just completely withdraw. Because obviously the gospel is the message of how we can be reconciled to a holy God, but it has social implications too. And so in that, it's a real short little book, but he said, Christians, if we're not engaging, others will. And so we need to bring our values to bear on these first-tier moral issues.
I mean, part of it, David, is you're absolutely right. Let's go back to the Scopes Monkey trial, where we actually won the court case but lost in the court of public opinion. And so evangelicals, what they called fundamentalist, which actually means they believe the Bible, withdrew from public space and basically went off into the wilderness. But since then, we've kind of seen this compartmentalization of our lives where – you know, when the Puritans, the Pilgrims, came to this country, let's start with the Pilgrims, when they came to this country, they came for the purpose of not just religious freedom, to be able to go to, you know, the church they wanted to go to on Sundays, although they didn't have any churches here at the time, they had to build them. But they came to order their community according to their faith. And so there wasn't, you know, it wasn't like this little Tupperware bowl that had these little compartments where you put the beans and you put the potato salad. It's all on one plate. Our faith should instruct everything that we do. And somehow we've gotten away from that.
Yeah, that's a good analogy. And it bears repeating.
The Tupperware bowl?
Yeah, I like the Tupperware bowl. I was following that.
All right, good.
But it is true that the gospel has a social reference. And one of the things that kind of informs my political theology is the second great commandment. You know, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And historically, Christians have understood that in order to love my neighbor, I need to engage in this process of politics that really affects fundamental rights and liberties. Whether we like it or not, government is so big, it has its tentacles in so many places, that if we're not engaging in that realm, then we really are kind of not loving our neighbors as holistically as we can.
But aren't we also selling the gospel short? If we think the gospel only has application to, you know, Sunday morning and, you know, maybe, you know, we can talk about your relationship with your spouse or with your kids. The gospel, the word of God, should inform everything that we do.
Well, absolutely. You know, the gospel is a holistic message. And again, primarily it's about our relationship with God, but it is about all of our relationships. It's about our entire life.
Finances.
Yes.
I mean, just take the book of Ephesians. Yeah. Just take it is basically God's blueprint for living. I mean, it talks about interpersonal relationships, talks about the relationship with the church, talks about, you know, finance, talks about government, talks about all of these things. And so the scripture speaks to all of these. And so if we retreat and say, no, you know, we're not going to get involved in that, we're then saying that God's word is not applicable to, you know, the vast majority of what impacts people's lives.
Right. And I think we you and I both agree that that is a wrong reading of scripture. And not only that, just think about, and I have heard this from well-meaning pastors, though, I just want to preach the gospel. I just want to say, well, I hear you, brother, and I appreciate that concern. But the Bible has a clear word on what some people might say are political issues. They're actually moral issues. So let's think of the issue of life. There's a clear, thus saith the Lord, on the personhood of the unborn. The Bible is unmistakably clear on that issue.
Well, it's a moral issue. I make the point that abortion, same-sex marriage, those were moral and spiritual issues long before they were political issues. The government came in, made them political. I would say the courts came in, made them political issues, then told or insinuated to the church, hands off. Those are political issues.
I agree with that. And I've said this too on your show, on Washington Watch, with the abortion issue. It's not an issue of political left or political right or issue of political left or political right. It's an issue of moral right or moral wrong. And again, the Bible is clear. You know, there's some issues that we can debate and maybe come to a disagreement, but there are first-tier moral issues that the Bible has a clear word. And when those become political issues, Christians need to know that and be informed, and I would argue vote accordingly.
I want to play a clip. Yesterday, David Platt, who is the pastor now, teaching pastor at McLean Bible Church here in the D.C. area, preached a message, Sexuality in Our Culture, an Open Door for the Gospel. Now, the text, part of what he used is was Psalm 139, about how our bodies are wonderfully made by God. But and it was a good message on that standpoint of talking about transgenderism and the sexual confusion that's being sown into our schools and our communities. But I want to play a kind of a final cut of his message and what he called people to do when we talk about taking our faith and applying it. Play clip number three, please.
By God's grace, we live in a country where we actually have a say in these things. We have a say in what is taught in our schools and what is legislated by our leaders. We have a say and who leads our school boards, and who makes our state and local laws. And this Tuesday comes around every year as one of the ways we as followers of Jesus can walk in wisdom.
It was encouraging to, as he unpacked that whole issue of transgenderism and sexuality and what's happening in our schools, that he brought it to where the rubber meets the road and told people, look, we have a responsibility, we have an opportunity to go out and vote.
That's right, Tony. And I listened to David's entire sermon, and you know, really, I'm grateful that he spoke out on this. You know, David Platt, pastor of an influential church here in the D.C. area, and former president of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he made several really good points. But the clip you just played, as Christians, we want to walk in wisdom. We want to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And on Tuesday, voters in Virginia, and you mentioned in other states, have an opportunity to live out their Christian faith in the realm of politics with their vote. And elections have consequences. We need to realize that. Just the last two segments you've had, talking about the situation in Kentucky, talking about the Trump administration's rule for faith-based adoption agencies. In Kentucky, those justices are voted on by the people. And several of those justices who ran on an originalist understanding of how to interpret law. And so elections have very real consequences. And you've demonstrated that just in the last two segments on the show.
I want to play another clip from his message. I'm kind of going in reverse order, but I want to go, Bobby, play clip number two.
Don't stick your head in the sand when it comes to what is going on in the world around you. We need to open our eyes. I mentioned earlier what is being taught in our schools, and it's not just here, it's across our country, where in some places kindergartners are being taught that there are many ways to express gender. Elementary schools are participating in exercises where they explore gender options, and in so many settings, teachers are required to teach this and may be fired and have been fired if they don't. Counselors required to advocate this and may lose their licenses and have lost their licenses if they don't.
Again, that was Pastor David Platt, McLean Bible Church, yesterday. That really is the problem, is that the church, by and large, has stuck its head in the sand. And I would say that the culture is the way it is because we have not fully engaged with the gospel as we should. We have not taken the Word of God beyond the walls of the church, that it is applicable to the broader society. And this is where when we do step forward, then people begin to complain on the other side, say, "Oh, you're interjecting your religion. You're pushing this agenda." No, we're simply saying, look, we have a right to bring our viewpoint to the table and have that discussion. And our views, as we operate, and this is one of your big projects here at the Family Research Council, is developing a biblical worldview. Just because our ideas are informed from Scripture does not invalidate them in any form or fashion at the public table of discussion.
No, that's absolutely true. And John Newhouse famously wrote a book in the 1980s titled The Naked Public Square, because he said even in the 80s people were making the argument that if you want to come into the public square, you have to check your religious beliefs at the front door. And that's ridiculous, because everybody that engages in the public square has fundamental convictions and presuppositions about what is good, about what is true, about what is beautiful.
You have a worldview. Everyone has a worldview.
Everyone has a worldview, which is simply just the lens through which they view the world. It's the way we view fundamental reality. And as Christians, that is, let's just own it. It is informed by what we believe God has spoke to us through His Word.
Now, a biblical worldview, I'm going to go beyond just the elections here for a moment and talk very basic. You know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have a biblical worldview.
That's great.
You should, but it doesn't mean that you do. A biblical worldview is developed by reading. As David said in Psalm 119, your word is a light unto my feet, a light unto my path. That as we read the word, as we meditate upon the word, then it becomes gives guidance and direction to us. But here's the thing, and this has been proven out in history, when we actually live according to the word of God, as God himself says, it will be well with you. And not just with those who adhere to the faith, but all of society benefits. I mean, do we not all benefit when society, when we say do not commit adultery or do not kill or, you know, love your neighbor as yourself? Does not all of society benefit from those principles?
Absolutely. Society absolutely benefits from biblical principles. And as Christians, we believe all truth is God's truth. So we shouldn't be surprised when, you know, a society that is generally motivated and formed by Christian beliefs, there is true human flourishing. Another verse that you mentioned, David, he said, you know, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee.
Right.
And so you're right. Christians need, it's not just enough to go to church and, you know, kind of have a basic, you know, just an ephemeral understanding of biblical, of vague principles. We need to be rooted in God's word. And as we read it, as we study it, as we sit under expositional preaching week in and week out, we'll begin to be more conformed to the image of Christ. And that's not only good for our souls and for our faith communities, that has a positive impact on the broader society as well.
As a Christian, we really cannot navigate this world without a biblical worldview successfully. Now, you can do it because many do, because only about 10% of Christians actually have a biblical worldview. But as I said, I was quoting Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Meaning in the darkness when we walk in this world, it is the word of God that shines a light so that we don't stumble, and it makes clear the path that we should take. And so that applies to our political engagement. That is involved in how we vote. And when we go to vote, and you lay a lot of this out in your publication that you can find, folks, at tonyperkins.com, is basically how do we apply these principles to the political realm?
And you're right. And tomorrow being an election, I'm just thinking in Kentucky, there's a governor's race.
Yeah.
And
a pro-life governor.
It's not just a battle of ideas. In that race, you have a clear battle of worldviews. You have the incumbent Republican Governor Matt Bevin, who I think it was Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, who said it's hard to imagine a bill defending the life of the unborn that Governor Matt Bevin would not sign.
Yeah. Yeah.
And again, that's motivated by his Christian faith, whereas his opponent, the current Attorney General, is having fundraisers in the homes of abortion clinic operators. And again, that stems at the base of all of this from a different world view.
David Clawson, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, Tony.
And folks, you can get a copy of his latest publication on how do we engage in politics from a biblical worldview. Go to tonyperkins.com under the episode resources. You can download it. All right, until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit tonyperkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.